If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. We are Christians, and the world has been calling us haters for the past few years. But what saith the Scripture? Who really hates whom? In this passage, it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ contradicts the world's accusations against us and actually identifies the world as the haters of truth and light. So immediately, we have a choice that we need to make, at least mentally today. Who's right? The world or the Word of God? All the social justice warriors or the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's not going to surprise most of you that, well, I'm going to side with Jesus on this one. We are not the haters. It is the world that hates us and him. But while I side with Jesus on this one, my exhortation to you is this, that you do as well, and that you believe what he says here in the gospel. We don't hate. It is the world that hates us because it hated him first. Now, I have 5 main points that I want to bring forth from this passage. Number one is this. The Christian's identity. The Christian's identity. Chosen. Chosen. Verse 19, Jesus says, I have chosen you. And we need, I think, to begin there for a couple reasons. First of all, we have to begin with questions of identity, who we are, before questions of behavior, what we do, because that best accords with reality. Contrary to popular belief, people do what they do because of who they are. People do what they do because of who they are, which means, getting to the text here, practically speaking, you don't even really have to technically do anything wrong in order to attract hatred from the world. You can just be who you are as a follower of Jesus, and you might attract the disapproval of the world. And Jesus explains why that's the case in verse 19. He says it very plainly here. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates us. So the identity-related statement of fact is this. If you are a Christian, you are not of the world. You don't come from the world. You don't belong to the world. If you did, they would like you. We are outsiders. That is who we are as part of our identity. And the reason that is our identity as the chosen of God is because of what we read here. Jesus says it. I have chosen you. I have chosen you out of the world. And that word, chosen, that word alone will trigger the anger of the listening world. And I personally find that very ironic because the world talks all the time about choices. It seems to boast in its free will and my personal liberties. And what? Like every 2 years we have election cycles in which we're choosing people. You would think that the world would be open to this idea of someone being chosen. But it's not. The very concept violates the world's values. It grates upon the American mind. It contradicts the world's egalitarian ideal where everybody is always a winner. But you know what? Whatever the world may think or feel or react to is not what's important. We have to listen to what Christ says here. And what he says is this: ye are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world. And rest assured, I know the objections here. Affirming that we are the chosen of God, that we are the elect of God, it in no way is a statement of I'm better than you or anything like that, because the verse also says that we used to be of the world. You can't be chosen out of the world if you weren't at one time part of the world. That's who we used to be. Furthermore, verse 20 still refers to us as servants. And that's about as low as you get. So there is no pride here. There is no boasting. We are not chosen for any good in us, but we are still, nevertheless, chosen of God and called of Christ. It is our essential identity as Christians. The world, as I said, hates the concept, but it is an essential aspect of our identity. So let me now move to that, the hatred of the world, because it is the central theme of these verses. Point two, the Christian's experience, or I could say the Christian's expectation in this world, hatred. Our identity is chosen. Our expectation is hatred. All those who have been chosen of God, called by God, will be hated by the world. It says that in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now that word before, it's such a helpful word because it's a history word. And we need to understand the value of history. It will keep us from getting lost in ourselves, lost in our thoughts, lost in our little old lives. Example, let's say you're going about your business one day, minding your own business, not doing anything, and someone gives you a dirty look. Or your peers start whispering behind your back. Or someone throws a brick through your window, and we think, well, what did I do? I didn't even do anything. It's the beauty of the passage. Maybe you didn't do anything. Verse 18 says, if the world hate you, you need to know this. It hated me before it hated you. And that's a historical observation that we need to learn to connect with our personal experiences. Let me try to help you do that. Thinking about who said these things. The Lord Jesus Christ. He never did anything wrong. Not once. His whole life long. He came into this dark, sin-filled world with light, with love, with truth, and he actually did the most loving thing that anyone could ever do for another person, is show people how to escape their sin and misery. Yet, the world hated him for that. And that hatred, here's a sad point, started in the church. It was not the world out there that hated him first. It was the religious world. The mainline church hated him because he exposed their hypocrisy and exposed the self-righteousness of it all. As you think about history, and especially the New Testament, you have to realize that it was not the drunkards and the prostitutes. It was the priests and the scribes. It was the rabbis and the lawyers. It was the Pharisees that orchestrated the assassination of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the religious leaders that stirred up hatred for Jesus, not only in the world of their community, but then they also lodged complaints to the secular powers and the secular magistrate in order to stir up even more hatred against him. And the saddest part of it is not that they tried this, but that they succeeded. They killed the Lord of glory. Their hatred of light, their hatred of truth, their hatred of love nailed Christ to the cross. And that's why he says here, I was hated first. More history. Who was hated second? Not you. His holy apostles. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, context, that's the original audience. That's the people that Jesus is speaking to here. Every single one of them was hated by the world. Arrested, interrogated, exiled, beaten, crucified, killed in all manner of wicked cruelty with swords and knives and spears and clubs and arrows. There's only one apostle, and that's the apostle John, who seems to have lived to a ripe old age and died then of natural causes. But don't think, well, that's good. Good for him, because he lived out his last days in exile, being hunted down by the world and still hated even unto death. And that's all from the first century. I could go on. Actually, I could spend the rest of my time. I was almost tempted to do this. The rest of the time today, just giving you example after example from history of Christians who were hated by the world. I could tell you stories of men, women, and children who were treated with such cruelty and scorn that it would make you weep, that it would make you sick to your stomach. But I'm not going to do that today, because I think Scripture is more powerful than stories. And Jesus' statement here is so sufficient to establish the fact that I'm trying to make here. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So that's our historically grounded and our historically attested expectation. What can we expect in this world? Hatred. Hatred from the world. And I know somebody will object and say, oh, Pastor, what are you talking about here? That's a heavy point. I understand that, but I didn't write the Bible. But I can give you some good news. Let's move to my next point here. Number three, the Christian's comfort. Our identity is that of chosen, called of God. Our expectation, it's hatred. We have to be honest about that. But here's our comfort, Scripture. Scripture. That's why we spend so much time in our church meetings with the Bible open before us, because Scripture is the comfort of all the saints. Here we're reminded of one thing about the Bible. Not all of it is warm and fuzzy. Okay, we have to be honest about that. But even these verses, they're not warm and fuzzy, but are you not glad they are written in the Holy Word of God? Doesn't the fact that these verses are here, doesn't that comfort your soul a great deal? It comforts my soul. I mean, this is why Jesus is saying these things. He's sitting with his disciples. He's trying to comfort them, telling them what they could expect after he leaves and goes back to the Father. And actually, more accurately, let me put it this way. He's telling them what the Scriptures told them that they could expect as they lived out their lives. Look with me at verse 25. Jesus says, "But this," that is, all the hatred, the betrayal, the crucifixion, the persecution that's about to break forth against him, all this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now here, Jesus is actually referring to many scriptures, quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 35, Psalm 69, Psalm 109. They all contain prophecies of how the world would reject the Lord Jesus Christ and be bitter in their rejection of him. It was all foretold hundreds of years in advance. And think of it, you know the scripture, I trust. Being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, all foretold well in advance, Isaiah 53. Being betrayed by a close friend, Judas, all foretold well in advance, Psalm 41. Being sold out for 30 pieces of silver, exactly 30 pieces of silver, all foretold well in advance, Zechariah chapter 11. And then, of course, we're familiar with the cross, the mocking, the scourging, the blasphemy, even the prayer of agony to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All foretold well in advance, Psalm 22. And as you think about how perfect the scriptures are, we do well to then think, why did God record all of that? Why did God write these things in advance? Comfort, comfort, my friends. God the Father wanted to comfort his Son so that his Son could know that everything was unfolding, as much as it hurt. Everything was unfolding just as he purposed. Now, I should say, mark well that word. I said purposed, not planned, because there's a difference between a plan and a purpose. God does plan things, I suppose, but the scriptures speak of him purposing things. small things, great things, purposed of God, that will therefore come to pass. All things, even, after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, think of it this way, if you're like, oh, I don't know if I believe about all that. The worst hate crime ever committed, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only known to God, it was not only predicted by God, but it was under God's control, and God was, through the death of his Son, working out the ultimate good of mankind, even the redemption of our souls. It pleased the Lord that man would bruise him, that we might be forgiven. Now we say, well, if God is that sovereign, then we have a problem, right? Called human responsibility. No problem at all. God's foreordination and God's eternal purpose in no way excuses men for their sins. I mean, the crucifixion did not excuse the world, saying, oh, well, it was all planned ahead of time. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus is saying there that the world's hatred of him is utterly inexcusable. But that's negative. Again, this is a point about comfort. Let me put it this way. Though inexcusable, the world's hatred is to be expected because it is written. Because it is written. How many times did Jesus comfort his own soul? By calling to mind and then even quoting the Holy Bible. He did this as a true man, not only for his sake, but also maybe ultimately for our sake, leaving us an example. And here I could apply it maybe painfully, you know, to what do you turn in times of grief and loneliness and trouble and suffering? The options are pretty well known. Some devour comfort foods. Others drown their sorrows in drink. Others tune out and sink into a flickering screen for hours on end, just so they can escape reality and not think about their pain. But none of these things will do. None of them will comfort your soul. Christ found comfort by calling to mind and quoting to himself the Word of God, and we should do the same. We should do the same. Now, actually, there's a word here that intensifies this application, so let me give it a point of its own, and it's remember. It's one of the words I want you to think about today, remember. Point four, the Christian's calling, we have many callings, but in this passage, it's a singular calling, remember. Remember the word that I said unto you. I find it very interesting, in studying this passage, I found it interesting that when it came to issuing an actual commandment, an imperative, Christ didn't here say, suffer well. Suffer well. He could have said that, and he could have been correct in saying that because other scriptures tell us to suffer well. That is the word of God, the will of God for us, that we would suffer well. He wants us to do that. But that's not the command here. The command here is very simple. Remember. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. Remember. Here's a quick tip about devotional Bible reading. Whenever you come across the word remember, I'm going to ask that you stop and go ahead and think to yourself. You can even talk to yourself if it helps. God is here telling me to remember something because he knows I will be prone to forget it. God knows me. God knows how my mind works. So he's here telling me, remember this, because I'll be apt to forget. It'll so help you understand and remember God's good words to you. God is calling me to remember. Okay, what's he calling us to remember? It says right here, this word, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, they will also persecute you. On the other hand, if they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That pretty much sums up everything we need to know about the world in which we live. And I want to preach it very plainly today. Application. Don't ever expect to be treated better than the Lord Jesus Christ was treated. How's that for practical? We walk through this world going about our business, Don't you ever expect to be treated any better than the Savior of your soul. Why do people get this backward? I mean, Jesus says the servant is not greater than his Lord. Yet so many modern Christians, they meander about in this world acting as if they expect to be treated better than the Lord Jesus Christ was. Why would anyone expect this? Well, I think I know why. I'm going to suggest why. Because they've been listening too much to the world's vain lies. You listen to the world and you will expect to be treated as a king when a servant is not greater than his Lord. Because the world is utterly self-deceived when it comes to understanding the depths of its own depravity. Every book, every movie, every piece of news-speak propaganda, it all comes out with one singular message, and it's this. Man is essentially good. And when it comes right down to it, he usually does the right thing. Yeah. That's what the world believes. That's the world's message to us. But it's not true. None of it's true. It contradicts the words of Jesus. Jesus here says it. The world hates Christians because it first hated him. And it hated him because it hated his Father in heaven. And that is reality. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And I know that goes against so much. I know what it feels like to hear that. It goes against all of the cultural indoctrination that we have received from our youth. And you know what? You're just going to have to come to terms with that. Because Jesus is saying here, remember this. Remember this. I don't care what you hear from other sources. Remember this. Don't, in other words, don't let the world make you forget this. Because that's the temptation. And it's not just our temptation. It was a temptation back in the days of the holy apostles of old. I know we like to think that things were just, way different back then. The world is way worse now. But not really. The people in Jesus' day, they also thought, we're essentially good. You know, not perfect, but we always end up doing the right thing in the end. But verse 22 contradicts that. Jesus came not to flatter the world, but to show them their sin. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus' presence in the world, his presence alone, but especially his preaching in the world, exposed sin. Bad sins, good sins, respectable sins, the sins that we don't call sin, all sin was exposed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking of his world, the world to whom he came to preach, all the hypocrisy, the pride, the self-righteousness, the defilement of his Father's house, turning it into a den of thieves, the tradition of the elders, the commandments and the doctrines of men, all these things existed in the days of Jesus as a religious cloak that the religious world wrapped around itself in order to look good and to feel good. And then Jesus came and he preached. And his preaching was like a heavenly hand that came and ripped the cloak right off and left them all exposed. And the humble soul that is poor in spirit would say, thank you for showing me my need so that I can turn from my self-righteousness and trust in the Savior of men. But we know, because we've read the New Testament, that is not what happened. They killed him for it. They killed him for showing them their need for salvation. And I know when you talk this way, people are going to charge me with hate speech. How can you say that? I've actually come to expect it. Illustration. I went down to St. Louis this week on church business again, and as I was driving, I listened to a lot of radio, a lot of podcasts. And I tell you, I heard the word civility probably about 100 times. I heard it from the secular radio stations. I heard it from the Christian radio stations. I heard it from the podcast that I hand shows. Everybody's talking about civility, recovering civility. And, you know, the suggestion seems to be this as I began listening. Here's the suggestion. If we could just regain civility and reintroduce civility into the public discourse, then what? The Republicans and the Democrats will, you know, reach across the aisle and gaze lovingly into each other's eyes. Yeah, right. If we just regain civility, what's going to happen? Muslims are going to stop cutting people's heads off? No. If we just regain civility, the world is going to start loving the church and listening to the word of God and loving preachers and loving Christians? No. Let's not be naive. Let's rather, back to the point, remember the word that Jesus said. A servant is never greater than his Lord, which means you can expect to be treated in the same way that your Lord Jesus Christ was treated by this world. How was that? One more time. The world hated him because it hated his Father, and therefore the world is going to hate us. The world hated the apostles. It's going to hate us. And here I could just probably say, period. Amen. Get used to it. This is reality. But then I'd be ending on a negative point. So let me share some good news here to close. Point number 5, the Christian's strength. It's hard to be hated. I know that. The Christian's strength is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Look with me at verse 26. When the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Context reminder, this is Jesus' last night with his friends. He is about to be led out as a lamb to the slaughter and killed. He's trying to prepare his friends for that awful event. He wants to comfort them. He wants them to know that in a little while I will be leaving you in a physical sense, I will not be leaving you as orphans. I will come to you. I will comfort you. I will stay with you. I will send the Comforter. Well, let's define that just so we understand what it is. Comforter. It can be broken down according to its roots. People like word studies, I trust. Com means with. And fort means like a fort, fortification. It means strength. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. God sent the Holy Spirit to be with us in a fortifying or a strengthening way. That's why we call the Holy Ghost the Comforter. He comes to be with me and to strengthen me. Now, he does that, it says here, through a very specific means, and it's called testimony. Jesus says, he shall testify of me. And we can think of this testimony in at least two different ways. And I will close with this. His testimony to us, and also his testimony through us. And you need to understand both if you want to stand strong in this evil day. The Spirit's testimony to us is mentioned in verse 26. The Spirit of truth. He takes the truth of God and he brings it to us. The Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I could preach here all day and do nothing. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and brings it into your heart, brings it into your soul, brings it into your mind, and convinces you that this is the yes and amen word of the living God. No man can do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will come and testify of Christ. More specifically, as the world comes into your life and brings false accusations and slander and charges and lies, the comfort here is this, that the Holy Spirit will come and convince you, no, this is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. This is where your truth resides. This is where your hope is. The Spirit will come and testify in your heart that Christ is true and truly our Savior. What a great work that is. The work of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and to testify them to us in our hearts that we may know that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. That's what enables us to stand. Not only in the moment of temptation, when we're all alone, but to stand together in the evil day. Spirit's testimony to us. Let me show you also to close. The Spirit's testimony through us. We see that in verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The apostles had been with Jesus 3 years now, heard a lot, seen a lot. The time was coming now when they were going to have to stand on their own and stand for the truth and go out into a hate-filled world to convict the world of sin and also to convince the world that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. They were going to be sent out to do that. So what could they expect as the Spirit would be testifying through them? Verses tell us. Bad news? If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's just a fact. Remember it. Good news? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That too is just a fact. Remember it. And here's the application, the comfort for us as a church. Whatever kind of response we receive because of our testimony to Christ, we can rest our souls in this fact. It was just as Jesus told us it would be. Some will persecute. Some will be converted. And we leave that to Him. What a good shepherd we have who has told us these things in advance, that we would not shrink back, but rather stand as He testifies to us through His Word and Spirit that we are truly the chosen of God. Amen.